Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, this morning we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The first three chapters of Thessalonians is the inspiration of the believers in Thessalonica. We saw in chapter 1 the testimony of the Thessalonians themselves, Paul showing them proof that they belong to the Lord because of they received the word of God in much affliction. He's thus proof that you're saved. Here in chapter 2, it's the testimony of Paul. Paul's testimony of his ministry to them and his approach to ministry, especially as he came into Thessalonica to minister to the saints there. When we get into chapter 3, it'll be the testimony of Timothy. And chapter 4 will be the testimony of the Lord as we discuss the taking away of the church, the snatching up of the church. And chapter 5 will be our testimony. Our testimony in light of the fact that the Lord is coming back and how we are to live our lives waiting for his return. So having taken the testimony of the Thessalonians, we're now in chapter 2, the testimony of Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the commission of Paul. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, brothers, our entrance, the word coming is literally the word entrance to you, that it has not become empty or in vain for nothing. First of all, notice in verse 1, the very first word is for, F-O-R. Each one of these three sections is marked off by the beginning with the word for. Verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4 begins the word for. In verses 5 and 6, the conduct of Paul, he starts off with the word for. So that gives us a pattern for these first six verses. For you yourselves know, it's what is called the intensive form. You yourselves, not just you, but you yourselves specifically know. So he's telling them something that they already know. And he calls them brothers, the term of family affection. For you yourselves know, brothers, our entrance, our coming to you, our entrance to you, that it has not become empty. Interesting, the phrase to you in the Greek text, again, is an intensive form. Our entrance, our coming to you, specifically the entrance we made to you in your city, that it has not become empty or in vain. The word empty or in vain means no substance, nothing there. But notice the verb tense. It has not become empty. It's what's called the perfect tense, which means from the time he entered in and preached the gospel to them until the present moment, we're talking 2 years later, there's still substance there. It has not become for nothing. It has not become empty. It was not a ministry to them that went away over a period of time. It was a ministry that stayed with them. Verse 2, but also having suffered before and having been insulted, according as you know in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God to you in much agony. Two past tense verbs, having suffered and having been insulted, according as you know in Philippi. They arrived in Philippi before Thessalonica. And when they arrived there, and this is recorded in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40, when they came to Philippi, there was a girl who used her owners to tell fortunes. And she was under the influence of a demonic spirit. But for some reason, she latched onto Paul as he was preaching in the city. She'd walk around, she would tell people, come and listen to these guys. They have the words of eternal life. They can tell you how to be saved. Well, the text says in Acts chapter 16 that it irritated Paul. You'd think that he would approve of the testimony this girl is giving. But it irritated him because he knew it was not the Spirit of God saying it. It was a demon saying it. Demons can speak the truth, but they don't submit to the Lord and it does not save them. So the men that owned her said, you took away a business. She can't tell fortunes anymore because he cast the spirit out of her. And so he upset the owners. She could no longer tell fortunes in Philippi. So that caused someone to get angry with him. And as they were going through the town, they began to notice that the people there worshipped Aphrodite. And they sold statues there. And the metalworks union had a, metalworkers had a union. The people were receiving Christ and throwing out their idols, throwing them away. So the union bosses said, we've got problems. These people are getting saved and we're losing their work. We're losing our income. So they went to the city council and to talk to them about rounding Paul up. The first thing they did was they beat him physically. Secondly, they imprisoned him, not just in jail, they put him in shackles. They drew up false accusations against him. And by the time they were ready to take him into court under these conditions, Paul says, I don't know if you know it or not, but I'm a Roman citizen. You see, you cannot beat or imprison a Roman citizen without the Roman court's permission. Once they heard that he was a Roman citizen, they began to fear, because now they can get in trouble for beating him and putting him in prison without going through the Roman courts to do it. So Paul says, while we were there in Philippi, we were beaten physically, shamefully insulted, verbally, in public, in front of everybody, falsely accused, and as soon as we were finished there, we came to you in Thessalonica. Didn't even slow down, didn't even stop. He just kept preaching. In spite of the beatings, in spite of the ill treatment by the people in Philippi, Paul used hardship and suffering, faithfulness, consistency in the midst of suffering as proof that he has been commissioned by God, because there is no other reason for doing it. So what he says is, our entrance to you. That when we were in Philippi, we suffered and were insulted. And just by way of meaning and definition, verse 2, but also having suffered before, that's physical suffering, and having been insulted, that's mental suffering. So they suffered mentally and physically in Philippi. According as you know in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God to you in much agony. This turnaround, Paul didn't quit. He took the beatings. He took the insults. It's just part of the Christian walk. And when he left Philippi to go to Thessalonica, he kept preaching the gospel. And of course, they suffered beatings and harassment there in Thessalonica as well. He says, we were bold in our God, not bold about God, but bold in our God. In the Spirit of God, he was bold to speak the gospel of God to you in much agony. The standard text used the word conflict here. It's from the Greek word agon, where we get our English word agony from. So we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God to you in much agony. Paul called the ministry and the work of the Lord agony. I think many Christians can identify with that, except we try to escape the agony. But in reality, that's part of the walk with the Lord. In Jude, verse 3, he says, contend earnestly for the faith. That is, agonize over the faith. It's the verb form, agonizomai. To agonize over the faith. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is being set before us. The word race is the word agon. In Hebrews 12, 1, he's calling the race that we are to run as agony, and that it's being set before us. It's a present participle which shows that it's step by step being placed in front of us. We don't really know what direction we're going to go sometimes. We have to wait for the Lord to put down the marker for us to tell us which way to go. But Paul called it agony. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, the commitment of Paul in all of this. For our encouragement or exhortation was not out of error, neither out of uncleanness, nor in deceit. So he calls it encouragement. He didn't come into town to command them what to do. He came to appeal to them, to encourage them, to respond to Christ and receive Christ. But our encouragement was not out of three things: out of error, The word error is the word plane, where we get a word planet from. And it means a wandering or misleading. So he says, is not out of misleading you, neither out of uncleanness, impure motives, nor in deceit. We didn't come to deceive you. Interesting word for deceit, dolos. And it means duplicity, double meaning. It's used again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which is a great text. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, there's our word dolos, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The word pure or sincere, as the old King James has it, is our word dolos. Is the dolos milk of the word. It's the milk of the word that is without duplicity, without double meaning. So it doesn't. The word of God doesn't say one thing and mean another. It means according to the intent of the writer. What did the writer mean by what he said? That's the meaning of the text. Dolos. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, desire the pure or duplicity, milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The word word is not the word word. The word word is logikon, which is the Greek word for the reasoning process of a human being. So what he's saying is the milk of the word that is without duplicity is for your reasoning process. That's what the word ministers to. As we figure things out in life and as we make decisions in life, it's based upon our reasoning process, reasoning things out and seeking what the Lord would have us to do. And that is all based upon our constant exposure to the scriptures, the teaching of the Word of God. It feeds our reasoning process. And we can trust it because there's no duplicity in the Word of God. There's no double meaning. It means what it says. For our encouragement was not out of error, neither out of uncleanness, nor in deceit. No duplicity there. We didn't say one thing and mean another. We didn't say whatever we had to say in order to get you to favor us. We told the truth. We didn't mislead you. We didn't have impure motives. But verse 4, but according as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, in this way we speak not as pleasing to men, but to God, the one proving our hearts. According as we have been approved by God. The word approved means to approve something after testing. Approve something after testing. It comes from the word, a word that has to do with testing of metals for the purification process. To test a metal, to test its value, and to burn it in the furnace, to burn the dross off, to make it pure. But again, notice the verb tense. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So God has put us to the test, and he has approved of us afterwards. So what he suffered in Philippi, all the hardships, was proving that he belonged to Christ and proving his commission and proving his commitment. In this way, we speak not as pleasing to men, but to God, the one proving our hearts. And the word proving, again, is this comes from the same word to test metals. This is dokimazo, to test metals in the fire. But it's one proving our hearts. It's for everybody. All believers go through the agony of this life to be approved by God. That is to say, we're not talking about performance here. We're talking about here a personal relationship with Christ. That is, in the midst of the difficulty and at the end of the difficulty, we are still in Christ and Christ is still in us. And the difficulty proves that we're saved, proves that we belong to Christ. This theme of being tested is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness," there's our word for proving, "the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the genuineness of your faith being proved through much testing, through much trials, grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith can be proved. So that by the time the trial is over, you're still in Christ and Christ is still in you. And the hardship has passed. That's proof that a person belongs to Christ. Then the conduct of Paul, verses 5 and 6. "For neither at any time did we become in a word of flattery, according as you know, nor in pretense of covetousness, God is witness, nor seeking glory from men, neither from you nor from others, being able to be in wait as apostles of Christ." And that last phrase is a literal translation. Being able to be in wait literally means to throw your weight around. As apostles of Christ, we didn't throw our weight around. We didn't push people around. So neither at any time did we become in a word of flattery. We didn't use flattery to get into good with you. Nor in pretense of covetousness, God is witness. Paul shared again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the method of his ministry. He says, "And also when I came to you, brothers, did not come according to excellency of speech or wisdom while proclaiming the mystery of God. For I judged to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and this one crucified. And I became toward you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, in order that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So as we came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and our speech was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. Here he's saying, we did not become in word of flattery, in speech of flattery, according as you know, nor in pretense of covetousness. The word covetousness means to have more than what you have. That's a coveting person is a person who wants more than what they have. not content with what God gives them, but desiring more. So no pretense of covetousness. We didn't come coveting your things, your money, your possessions. Nor did we seek glory from men. We didn't come into town saying, we're apostles of Christ, give us glory and honor and provision. And so he says, we didn't throw our weight around as apostles of Christ. And this concludes this first section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is impressing upon them that it's the hardships that he had to go through. It's the agony that he had to go through. It's the testing and proving of the genuineness of his faith that God put him through, and God approved, because God kept using him effectively for the ministry of the gospel after having passed the test. It wasn't his physical performance, but it was his faithfulness to stay true to Christ in the midst of hardship. We need to realize these things because we live in a day where Christians look to escape the hardship, look for an easy way out. But in reality, the difficult way is God proving us, proving the genuineness of our faith, to trust him through it all, not knowing what he's going to do or how he's going to do it, but trusting him, that he's in charge, he controls everything. That's our testimony. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that is so precious to us. Thank you for Paul's testimony that we're learning from the letters of a man who submitted himself to the hardships and agony and the abuses of life in order to be in service to Christ and stay faithful to the gospel. We pray that you continue to give us faith and power and your presence to make it through all the hardship situations in life as a testimony to you and a testimony for you of your faithfulness to us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.